Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles and get to the book of Colossians, we're going to continue our study there of this book and go to Colossians chapter 2. We're right in the middle of this chapter and I've been taking our time getting through this chapter. There's a lot for us to see, a lot for us to learn and to grab as we go through this. There's a lot of lessons that we need to learn. A lot of information that's here that we need to understand so that we can be able to teach it to others. As we have gone through the book of Colossians, we have reminded each of us that the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are sometimes called the twin epistles. They were written by Paul at the same time while he was in prison in Rome. They deal with much the same theme. Both of them emphasize Christ. The book of Ephesians emphasizes more the church that belongs to Christ, and the book of Colossians emphasizes more the Christ as the head of the church. But they are very much similar. You will find some parallel readings in a lot of cases where even some of the words and phrases are the exact same. As you read through the two books, you can divide both of them right in half. There's six chapters in the book of Ephesians, so if you divide it three and three, there's four chapters in the book of Colossians. You can divide it two and two. You divide them right down the middle. The first half of those books are very doctrinal in their nature. And so the first two chapters of the book of Colossians are very doctrinal in their focus. The last half of those two books are very practical. It's where you get into both of the books, talk about our speech, talk about what we do with our lives, what we do with our families. They get very practical. The last half, first half, is doctrinal, and that's kind of the section that we are in the book of Colossians. We did this last week, but I think it's effective so that we can grab a real sense of the emphasis of the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 18, it says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. The emphasis of this book is the preeminence of Christ, is the glory, the supreme glory of Christ. And we looked at this last week, but when you get to chapter 2, what is the last word you have in verse 2? Chapter 2, verse 2, last word. Verse 5, last word. Verse number 6, last word. Him, it's talking about Christ. Verse 8, last word. Christ. Verse 11, last word. You get the idea, right? What's the emphasis? And that's just so that you can find that obviously Christ is found in there more than just the last word of the verses, but that's just so that we can see the word readily together. Whole emphasis here is to elevate Christ. And in this chapter, Colossians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with the three elements that had really come in and were threatening the church there, the three false theories, false doctrines of the emphasis on human philosophy, and he deals with that in the first 10 verses. He deals with the problem of Gnosticism, the idea of elevated or supreme knowledge, at least what they claim to have, supreme knowledge and understanding, very ascetic lifestyle, and you deal with that in verses 18 through 23. But we are right in the middle of this chapter, verses 11 through 17, where Paul is dealing with the Judaistic problems that had come into the church. And as you read through the epistles of Paul, that was a problem they had a lot in the first century church, was that it was hard for the Jews, to relinquish their hold on their religion. It was hard for them to say, no, we're not bound by the law of Moses anymore, we're bound by the law of Christ. And so that was a continuing problem that the church had in helping Jews and others to learn that we're not bound by the old law. So I want us to pick up, we got to about verse 14 last week, but just to make sure we have the context, let's look start in verse 11, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In him, in Christ, You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. He's writing to a group who are heavily Gentile, although there would be some Jews in the church as well. But his emphasis is on not a physical circumcision that was a part of Judaism, but a spiritual circumcision that took place in baptism, where the body of sins was taken away during that baptism, in which, verse 12 says, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised Christ from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now you get to verse 14. Verse 14 is a key verse, not just in the book of Colossians, but it's a key verse in the entirety of the New Testament. And I want us to make sure we have a good understanding of what it teaches, and not just in light of this particular context, but in light of the entirety of Scripture. Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, we got to this verse last week, but we were not able to finish our discussion of it. There are three things that are said happened to this handwriting of ordinances, this handwriting of requirements. Three things are said in this verse that happened to it. The very beginning of the verse, in verse 14, it says that Christ wiped it out. The middle of the verse, it says that he has taken it out of the way. The end of the verse says that he nailed it to the cross. Whatever this handwriting of requirements is no longer against us, is no longer contrary to us. Two statements that are made about this handwriting of ordinances. Whatever this handwriting of ordinances is, it is no longer having an effect on us. It was wiped out. It was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. Now, remember the context in which this is found. It's found in a context where Paul is dealing with the false element of Judaism that had come into the church in Colossae. He's dealing with that matter, starting with the discussion of circumcision up in verse 11. And he deals with that all the way through verse 17, where he talks about the shadow of those things of Judaism being compared to the substance that we have in Christ. So this whole context is talking about how Judaism is inferior to Christ, who is superior, who is to have preeminence. So the question then that we need to be able to answer this morning is, what is the handwriting of requirements? There are two prominent ideas, one more so than the other, but I'll share the first one with you just to give you a glimpse, and then we'll talk about the second. There are some who look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, and they want to make the handwriting of ordinances or the handwriting of requirements, or I think the New American Standard calls it the certificate of debt. Is that what New American Standard says? The certificate of debt that was contained in decrees, in laws, is what that means. I think the can't remember what the ASV says right now. But what is this handwriting of requirements? Some have wanted to make it mean that it's talking about our sins, and that our sins were against us, they were contrary to us, and that Christ wiped them out, he took them out of the way, and he nailed them to the cross. And while in concept that is true, while in concept it is true that our sins were, in effect, taken away at the cross, and that Christ did die for our sins, in effect, wiped them out or even nailed them to the cross. That does not seem to be the emphasis of the passage. And we went over to Ephesians 2 last week, but go over to Ephesians chapter 2. What I want us to do, and keep your finger in Colossians 2, and I want us to go back and forth between the two passages. Because again, these two books are very much twin epistles in their emphasis and in their teaching. And Ephesians 2 has a parallel to Colossians 2. And I want us to see both of these together. Look in Ephesians 2 and let's start in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Writing to a group of Gentiles, they were not Jews, they were not circumcised as the Jews were. They were called the uncircumcision. Now compare that with what we saw in Colossians 2 and verse 11, that these Christians had been circumcised in Colossians 2 and verse 11, but it was a circumcision made without hands. It was a circumcision that Christ did in taking their sins away. But when is the emphasis in the book of Colossians that their sins were taken away? The emphasis is when they were baptized. The emphasis in Colossians 2, 11, 12, and 13 is on their baptism taking their sins away. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, remember you were once Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, that's key. It's key to the whole book of Ephesians. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is found some 16 or 17 times in the book of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you're Christians. And in Christ, you who once were far off have now been brought near. What brought them near? The blood of Christ. It's an emphasis in this passage. At one time, they were without hope, verse 12, and without God. But now, because of Christ, they have been brought near. And what brought them near was the blood of Christ. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who's both? Jews and Gentiles. Christ is our peace. He made both, the Jews and the Gentiles. He made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. When did Christ make Jew and Gentile one? When they were baptized? No, that's the emphasis over in Colossians. When did Christ make Jew and Gentile one? The last three words of verse 13. Through his blood, he made both one. And he broke down, he has broken down, the middle wall of separation. What was that? What was that? What was the middle wall of separation? And don't think Germany. You might think of East Germany and West Germany, and there was a middle wall of separation, and Reagan said, tear this wall down. It's a different wall here. What's this wall? Okay. Okay, at the temple there was a physical wall. And at the temple, this physical wall was there. Actually, there were a number of walls that would have provided separation. There was separation. There was at the temple what was called the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could go, but only go so far. And then the Jews were permitted to go inside the wall. And so in that sense, there was a physical wall that would separate the Gentiles from the Jews. Now, where did that physical wall come from? How did that come about? Say again. Okay. It was the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses. It was the law of the Old Testament that put that physical wall in place. And so this wall of separation that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, who were God's chosen in under that old law, It was the Jews. Now, what has God done with that middle wall? Remember the three things we saw over in Colossians 2, verse 14, where it says that he had nailed it to the cross, that he had taken it out of the way, and that he had wiped it out. Whatever that handwriting of requirements was in Colossians 2, 14, wiped it out, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Now look in Ephesians 2, it says that he broke down this middle wall. Sounds kind of like he wiped something out, doesn't it? Something's broken down. If it's destroyed, it's wiped out. Verse 15, what else did he do? Didn't just break it down. He abolished. Anybody have a different word than the word abolished in verse 15? Right at the beginning? Do away with. Having done away with, having abolished, it means something is made of no effect, it's nullified. What was abolished? He abolished in his flesh the what? The enmity. Enmity. What does enmity in Ephesians 2, verse 15, what does enmity sound like in Colossians 2, 14? Colossians 2, 14 says that he has wiped, he is having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. Does that sound like it's an enemy? If something is against you and contrary to you, does that sound like a friend? Does that sound like a close family member? Well, maybe it does. That's not a good question. Does that sound like... Yeah, thanks, Chuck. Does that sound like an enemy? Against us and contrary to us. Ephesians 2, verse 15 says that there was some kind of enmity that existed, and God and Christ came along, and through his death, he abolished the enmity. Now, guess what? God defines what that enmity is. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, what is the enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How did he reconcile them? Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Dirk? I think the answer to that is no, because God did... When God sent Christ and Christ died upon the cross, did Christ's death on the cross, did it do away with man's ordinances? Did it do away with man's traditions? Did it do away with man's laws? They're still here. You know, we've just created more. And I understand what you're saying, but the definition that God gives here is that there was some kind of enmity. Now, let's take this and put this in the whole context of the Bible. All right, go back to Galatians 3, and I want us to look in Galatians and look over in Hebrews, because as we try to put this in the whole context of the Bible, what is this handwriting of requirements or handwriting of ordinances in Colossians 2 that's described in Ephesians 2:15 that says there's an enmity that existed? And this enmity is described as the law of commandments that was contained in ordinances. Go over to Galatians 3. Look at how God describes the law, the Old Testament law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, as many of those who are trying to be justified by the works of the law, that's what that's talking about. As many of you as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. What's that saying? Here's the old law. And the old law said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that the old law says. Well, that's... Say again? If you don't keep all of them, what are you? You are cursed. Well, that's not very hopeful, is it? I mean, you're going to break one law. What's the deal? Look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? When Christ died, he bought us back. He took us back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? If you don't keep the law perfectly, you're cursed. Well, that's great. What did Jesus do? When he died, he brought us out from the curse of that. What's the law here? It's not the law of man. It's the law of God. It's the old law. And when Christ died, that old law was taken out of the way. And now Christ, verse 13 says, he became the curse for us. He died on that cross. Curses everyone who hangs on a tree. Look down. We got to get down later in this. Go down to verse 19. Verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? Good question. You know, because if cursed is everyone who does not abide in or keep or continue in all of these things, if I'm cursed, if I break the law, why'd God give the law? You know, if I break one of the laws and I'm toast. If I break one of the laws and I have no hope, God, why did you give the law? Good question. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Here's the purpose. It was added because of transgressions. Comma. What word do you have after that? Till. Is that like the drawer that's in a cash register? Is that what that's talking about? Until it was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come. What does that word until mean to you? What does it mean in this context? It's a time marker. There's a time frame set out here. The law was in existence. What's the purpose of that law? The purpose of that law, it was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come. What's the purpose of the law? Look down at verse 24. Back up to verse 22. The scripture has confined all under sin. That old law, it shut us up. It's put us in prison under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under guard by that old law. Kept, preserved for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law, that Old Testament, was, past tense, our tutor, our schoolmaster. To do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What was the purpose of the old law, verse 19? It was added till Christ should come. What was that purpose of the law? To bring us to Christ. What does that indicate about that law once Christ came? It's abolished. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it's abolished. Colossians 2 and verse 14, it's taken out of the way. What does verse 25 say here? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. But after the faith has come, we are what? We're not under it anymore. When Christ came and tore down that middle wall of separation, he put to death the enmity that existed. What was that enmity? The law of commandments contained in ordinances, contained in laws. What happened to that law? This says, Galatians 3 says, it was a curse to us. Yeah, but when Jesus came, he bore that curse on the tree. So tie Galatians 3 in with Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. What was it in Colossians 2 verse 14 that was nailed to the cross? It was that which was against us. It was a curse against us. It was contrary to us. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 7 first, I guess. We're not going to have time to look at everything here. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 18. Are y'all up for a trip back to the book of Acts real quick too? I mean, I'm trying to think. I said just Galatians, but there's one over in the book of Acts that's good too. I don't know if I'm just preparing you. We might go back to the book of Acts, so work yourself up to the fact that we might be running to another verse here. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling. Write down the verses we've looked at today. Colossians 2:14. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 17 and 18. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 25. Now Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. Write down these verses. And then sometime, write down the verbs that God uses. Remember the verbs, and you think I'm repeating myself, and you think I'm going over the same territory, but I'm not. There's an emphasis here. Colossians 2:14 says there was something that was wiped out, taken out of the way, it was nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2 says that Jesus abolished something. I mean, these are strong words. It's not a word that says, Jesus just, you know, he took a feather duster to it and he just kind of wiped over. I mean, there is something that is removed. There was a curse that was upon us in Galatians chapter 3, and Jesus removed that curse. It's not there anymore. Now, here's this word in verse 18. On the one hand, there is an annulling of what? The former commandment. What does the word annul mean? It's removed. This is something that's been set aside, it's been removed, it's been canceled. What is it that has been annulled and been canceled? The former commandment. What is that? It's the old law. So you tie all of these verbs together. What was it that was annulled, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross? The former commandment. Why? Because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Well, that's kind of a harsh thing to say about the law of God, isn't it? I mean, maybe that's why we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. He wasn't brave enough to show his face when he called the old law weak and unprofitable. Well, who inspired him to write that it was weak and unprofitable? God said about his old law that because of its weakness and unprofitableness, that it was annulled. Why? Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Does that sound like it's something that is against us? That it's contrary? If it couldn't make us perfect, and in fact, if it was weak and unprofitable to give us salvation and take us to heaven. That's what verse 18 is talking about. Does that sound like it's not necessarily working in our favor? It's against us and contrary to us, to use those words from Hebrews, from Colossians chapter 2. Real quick, hold your finger in Hebrews. We're going to come back. But I want to grab this verse over in Acts chapter 15. Just run over there real quick. I warned you. I gave you time to work yourself up to it. Look in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts 15, it's important that we put Bible passages in context. And the passages that we are looking at, every passage we have looked at this morning, is all in the same biblical context. You say, well, they're in 14 different books or whatever. Yeah, they're in different books. But even in the different books, it's the same context. The book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, were written to Christians who were leaning towards and headed towards leaving Christianity to go back to Judaism. Somebody says, well, they were still Christians. Yes, but they were trying to mix Christianity and Judaism. And when you try to mix anything with Christianity, the Bible says in Galatians 1, it's a perversion. You can't pervert Christianity with anything else. So they were trying to go back to Judaism. So that's what Galatians and Hebrews are all about these Christians trying to tell them, don't go back to Judaism, that's a waste. Christ is superior. Christ has all of the answers. That's what those two books are about. The passages we looked at in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2 are all around that same context of the difference between Judaism and Christianity and the elevation of Christianity. Now back in Acts 15, same context. Because in Acts 15, this passage we often call it's the Jerusalem Council, where the elders of Jerusalem and the apostles have gathered in Jerusalem because there's a great problem. Look in verse 1. What's the problem in Acts chapter 15? There are people who are going around and saying, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's a problem. Because God has his plan of salvation, and what were they doing? They're tacking something else onto God's plan of salvation. And God says, that's not going to work. You can't go around trying to bind where God has not bound. And that's what they were doing. So that's why this council has come together to deal with the impact that Judaism was having on the church. Now, got to find the verse I want. Let's just start reading verse 7. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now remember, this is Peter talking. This is Peter talking who struggled with taking the gospel to the Gentiles himself. So God, verse 8, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by the faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? How were they testing God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples. What's the yoke? The yoke is the old law. The yoke is this, well, you've got to go back and do what the old law says. You've got to be circumcised in order to be saved. Peter says, why are you trying to put that old yoke back on them? In fact, that same terminology is used in Galatians chapter 5, just so that you see that this idea of the law being a yoke is talking about that old law. He says, why are you wanting to test God? By putting that old law. What's a yoke? Okay. It's used by the farmer out in the field to what we often think of is binding two animals together in order that those two bulls, those two animals might work together. They are yoked together. Is that heavy? Is that yoke heavy? Is it cumbersome? Is it? That's what he's saying about this law. By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples. Now notice this last part. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why do you want to go back and put this yoke of the Old Testament on us that no one was able to bear before? Why weren't they able to bear it before? Put everything we've talked about this morning together. Why weren't they able to bear it before? They couldn't keep it perfectly. They could not keep it perfectly. And so here is that which could not be kept. Does that sound like something that would be against us? Something that would be contrary to us? Okay. Come back to Colossians chapter 2. That's where we're supposed to be anyway, right? We may get to Hebrews chapter 10, but we're running out of time here. Come back to Colossians chapter 2. I want us to put all of this back into the context that we're looking at. Having wiped out, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. I know there's different terminology in different translations. There's the certificate of debt used. There's the bond that was written in ordinances. What are ordinances? Laws. So this is something that is written. These are laws that are written. For those who want to make this sound like it's our sins that were nailed to the cross, this is talking about laws that were written. And he took those laws that were written and decrees, they were contained in this handwriting of requirements. It was against us. It was contrary to us because it could not be kept perfectly, because it could not remove sin. And that's what I wanted to see in Hebrews 10, but we're not going to be able to get there. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says it could not remove sin. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. having disarmed, I want us to get down to verse 16 and 17, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. There is a couple different ideas about what verse 15 is talking about. I'll just mention them, and I want to get 16 and 17. There's a disparage between, is verse 15 talking about spiritual principalities and powers, or is it talking about physical principalities and powers? Is it talking about the devil and the demons, those kind of principalities and powers, or is it talking about rulers, governors, and earthly leaders? And one or the other, you can take either one. It seems to be a little better to be talking about the Jewish leadership, the Roman hierarchy, talking about the Jews and Pilate and how they crucified him. But in effect, he made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them in it. But let's get to verse 16. What's the first? You're going to have a different word here. Maybe I shouldn't ask this. What's the first word you have in verse 16? Yeah. Some have the word so. Some, yeah. And then he says, let no one therefore. You got the word therefore in verse 16. It's just a little bit later in your translation. I want you, if you've got the word so, I want you in your mind to think the word therefore. That's what it means. But what's the purpose? We get down to verse 16. Therefore. He's writing to these Christians. He's telling them, you've been circumcised with the circumcision, not made with hands. Your sins were removed. The law of Moses, could it remove sins? Not a single one. But verse 13 says, all of your sins have been removed. Verse 14 says, the law that was against you has been removed. Therefore, verse 16, let no one judge you or condemn you. Let no one judge you in food. What's that talking about? Or in drink? Or regarding a festival? Or a new moon? Or Sabbaths? What's that talking about? It's talking about the old law. It's talking about the laws, the ordinances, the regulations, the decrees, whatever words you have in verse 14. That's what it's talking about in verse 16. You might in your mind draw a line between verse 14 down to verse 16 to say, what are these handwriting requirements? The handwriting requirements are talked about in verse 16. Did God have laws about food in the old law? Well, if I'm a Gentile Christian, and a Jewish Christian comes up to me and he starts condemning me because I'm eating something that was not allowed under the old law, what does God say in verse 16? Don't let somebody come in and judge you and condemn you because you're not keeping that old law. He mentions three things here. He mentions the festival. Don't let anybody condemn you or judge you regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. This was common terminology used often in the Old Testament. These three things together. The feast. There were three annual feast days that the Jews had in which all the males were to go to Jerusalem for those annual festivals, those annual feasts. Every month, they celebrated the new moon. Every month there were sacrifices that they made at the beginning of the month at the new moon. And then every week they celebrated the Sabbath. So you have the annual feasts, the monthly feasts, the weekly feasts, the annual sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, weekly sacrifices. And God says, don't you let anybody come and judge you or condemn you because you're not keeping the annual, monthly, or weekly parts of that old law. Why not? Because they've been nailed to the cross. We're not under them anymore. What does this say about keeping the Sabbath today? We don't keep the Sabbath today because it was taken out of the way. What part of the old law was taken out of the way? All of it? Everything but the Ten Commandments? Every piece of that old law was removed, including that which talked about the Sabbath. So he says in verse 17, let's close with this, but don't miss how important this is. These things of the old law are a shadow. Same thing in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. They are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance. What's the last word you have in verse 17? is of Christ. He says, you really want to go back to any part of that old law, including the Sabbaths? You want to go back and keep any part of that old law? All it is are shadows. You want to go back and be bound to shadows? Boy, that seems kind of pointless and meaningless and empty. You want to go back and hold on to shadows? Or do you want to hold on to the substance, the real thing? All of these things, they were just bringing us to Christ. They're just a shadow of what was coming. But now that we have Christ, why would you ever go back and hold on to any element of that old law? Hope that's been helpful for our study this morning. We'll pick up verse 18 next time.